Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 23rd Psalm, and we'll read the entirety of the Psalm once again. Psalm 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. We are continuing on in our study of Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, which is also to say Roeh Yisrael, the shepherd of Israel. You remember we made those distinctions last week, and important distinctions they are. And then also last week we spoke of what it means that the Lord is our shepherd, that we shall not want. We talked about what it is to lie down in green pastures, to be led beside still waters or escorted in the waters of rest. You remember that from last week. This week I'd like to start in on the proposition, He restoreth my soul, and then to introduce, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we will pick up more on that next week. But first of all, to talk of what it means for the soul to be restored. The word for restore is an interesting word. It is a very common word that is used in the Old Testament. It is the Hebrew word shuv, which means to return, to come back, to be turned back. And so when our King James Version translates that term restore, I think it's a good translation, but often we put a different understanding on the word restore than what David has in mind in Psalm 23. The tense of the verb is causative. So we might, if we were going to do a very literal translation of this proposition, we would say, He causeth my soul to return. That would be a very literal translation of what David says here. He causeth my soul to return. And that, as a shepherd, like a shepherd would, and you're probably by now getting this own imagery in your mind, and that's good, like a shepherd might go forth and cause his sheep, or maybe even one sheep, to return when that sheep has gone astray. He restores. He brings back. He sets in right order those things that were out of order because He cares for the sheep. He's not like a hireling that gives up at the first sign of difficulty, the first sign of trouble. Oh, this shepherding stuff is hard. I guess I won't do it after all. That's not the kind of shepherd that we have. Let's look at a few other scriptures. First of all, let's remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son, and you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. I don't mind repeating it, because it helps us to understand more about the passage. But when I was in evangelicaldom, you know, decades ago, we had conversations about the prodigal son. If the prodigal son dies in the pigsty, Is he a pig or is he a son? What's the answer to the question? It's the wrong question. That's the answer to the question. You can't hope to get the right answer if you're asking the wrong question. The right question is, does God allow his sons to die in pigsties? Of course, the answer to that question is no. He restores them. He causes them to return. Now, for that one prodigal, that was a long and arduous course of being out on the lam, if I can mix metaphors. That's quite a little while for him to run from his responsibilities, to run from his father's good pleasure. Quite a difficult course when he finally lifts up his eyes in the midst of the pigsty and says, "Oh, that I had husks of corn to eat like pigs do." And then notice what the passage says at that point. He says, he came to himself. And he rehearsed in his mind what he would tell his father. Of course, his father doesn't let him get a third of it out of his mouth, but treats him like the son that he is. What kind of a shepherd do we have? We have a shepherd that restores, or a shepherd that causes to turn, a shepherd that grants repentance and faith. That kind of a shepherd. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 80. How many times in Psalm 80 do we have that same concept? And of course, Psalm 80 is the psalm that begins, "Shepherd of Israel, give ear, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved." You see, that turning there is indeed, even here in Psalm 80, related to God being a shepherd to Israel. And in that agrarian society of old, that was a very popular understanding. Everybody knew what David meant when he said, "He causes my soul to return." Because they knew what it was like to keep watch over sheep, and to watch them walk near the precipice, and to watch them walk near the canyon, and to watch them go in waters too deep, and to watch them go where the predators were thick. And how that shepherd would go forth, putting himself at risk and causing those sheep to return. In 80 verse 3, verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." What a great psalm of shepherding there. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Verses 12 and 13. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Our Lord Jesus Christ begins that discourse in verse 11 by saying, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." What kind of a shepherd do we have? Do we have a shepherd that says, "Oh, just let them figure it out. Just let them go off into that place of danger. They'll return when they get hungry enough. They'll return when they get thirsty enough. They'll return when they've been frighted by the wolves. They'll return when they realize that one false step and they're in the bottom of the chasm, heels to the sky. No, that is not our shepherd. Our shepherd doesn't say, oh, let them go and figure it out. You know why? Because he knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows our weakness and natural ignorance. He knows that we cannot fend for ourselves. And so he restores. He causes to return. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, we have much the same thing here. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Of course, that parable is designed to teach us about the joy that Christ has in the salvation of the elect when they hear the good word. And yet, we also understand that causing to turn may be initial. It may be that original repentance that we hear at the first preaching of the gospel, where it is finally evinced by the faith that God grants that we are His sheep and not goats, not wolves, but sheep, manifested in the fact that we do what? Hear His voice. Yeah, I'll get to John 10 in a few minutes. And then even after we have come to Christ, after we have confessed His name, after we have received faith and repentance as those gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, from time to time, get ourselves sideways. We go astray. Our Father may lead us through, as we will see later on in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. Difficult trials, temptations, desertions, and so on. And even in the midst of that, it is our great Shepherd that restores, causes us to return. In Psalm 119, 176, some of you already repeated that in your minds because you've memorized it. Psalm 119, 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Well, having gone astray like a lost sheep, although there is no authorship ascribed to Psalm 119, it is my belief and the belief of many that this is of Davidic authorship, Psalm 119. And this would be one of those verses that would be in support of that, where David, as he spoke in Psalm 23 and in Psalm in other psalms as well, here also he speaks about the people of God being like sheep that are liable to being lost, to go astray, to forget the commandments of God. And even at such times as those, although they have at a point in their life received faith, they've received repentance, that those initial works of grace are done in their lives, there may be times when they travel through those dark valleys of forgetfulness of God's law, of God's ways, where they get themselves into a fit of rebellion, a fever, if you will, throwing off the yoke of their good shepherd. Sometimes that may last a day, a month, many years for some. But it is the Good Shepherd, after He has exhausted His purposes in those dark valleys, He causes them to return. And even in those dark valleys, we will find as we go on in Psalm 23, He does not leave them alone. He does not leave them to their own devices, but has a purpose even in such times of chastisement and difficulty, and He will bring them back because they are His. He restores them. He causes them to return. There's another passage that is specifically poignant in this regard. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 8, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you that I have eaten up, to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which they have trodden down with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall be no more a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. That's a great passage. All that David has said in Psalm 23, the Lord himself expounds and expands on here in Ezekiel chapter 34. And the Lord talks about the great care that he has, even among a sheep that are scattered, that have no shepherd, that have spread themselves out over the mountains and vales of the wilderness, the Lord will cause them to return. He will restore them. Brothers and sisters, let us complete this metaphor by bringing it home. We ourselves have the ability, this uncanny ability, to scatter ourselves, to afflict ourselves, to run far from our shepherd and from his protection, to go far away from the places of safety and pasture and to feed upon ashes. We have this uncanny ability to run from our shepherd when he calls, but that is no barrier to him. Even those sheep that have no shepherd, even those sheep that have wicked shepherds that feed themselves upon them, our great shepherd says, I will call them. I will restore them. I will bring them. Oh, the Lord wants us to understand the tenderness of His shepherding office over us. That He leads us, guides us, feeds us, protects us, cares for us, corrals us into His fold, separates between sheep and sheep, between cattle and cattle, calls us His own, brings us to Himself, restores us and keeps us, and even when we go astray, He restores us again and will restore us again and again and again and again, that we should never be lost. Not one of those sheep will ever be lost. What a great passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. In this proposition, then, our Lord declares that He is the good shepherd who calls for His sheep, causing them to return to Him, although their enemies have scattered and wasted them. In John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and verse 14, our Lord Jesus declares that He is the good shepherd, that He calls to His sheep, and His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. They won't follow the voice of strangers. That is, not for very long. In the metaphor, in that extended metaphor in John chapter 10, Jesus is telling us that no matter where those sheep are found, no matter what masters they are found under, that they will indeed hear the voice of Christ and follow Him. They will be led out into good pasture. He will call them to Himself. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 1 through 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have named him. When our shepherd calls to us, it doesn't matter where we're found. He brings us. And of course, in this passage, Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, he has turned away from the book of judgment. Now we're looking at the book of comforts, right? What is Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, and so on. And so here in this book of comforts, Isaiah is looking away from the present day into the days of Messiah, when there will be those in the north and in the south and in the east and in the west that are scattered, those elect that the Lord has in every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And what will He do? He will call out to them, Akni! They will come. They will not be left behind. Our shepherd is strong. He will restore them. He will cause them to return unto Himself. This calling may be initial, that is, as they are His sheep from eternity, and He will call them to Himself in salvation and in regeneration. Or it may be regarding their lives after their conversion and profession of faith, and then even in those days, they will be restored after some time of discouragement, rebellion, desertion, deprivation, trial, or whatever it is. In all these, it is the Lord who restores and causes them to return. The word for soul in this verse in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul, is the standard word for soul. We see it all over the Old Testament. You know it. It's that Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. And we've heard that word before. The difficulty with the word nephesh is that it has a very wide semantic range. And I'll not belabor you to take you on a survey of how nephesh is used in the Old Testament. You can look it up on your own. Get out your Strong's Concordance. Look up the number. Look up the word soul, and it'll point you to that particular number. And you can look up that number, and it'll say nephesh, soul. And then you can search out all those places where the word soul is used in the Old Testament, and you'll see this wide semantic range. Sometimes the word nephesh refers to the immaterial nature of man, without a doubt. And it cannot be denied. However, I would say that that's the minority use in the Old Testament. If you search out every use of the word nephesh in the Old Testament, you'll find that it stands for the whole life. It stands for the whole person. Remember when the Lord breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living nephesh? Well, it wasn't just a soul that Adam received at that time. It wasn't just an immaterial nature. He also received that metaphysical tie between his body and his soul, so that he was now a person, a whole person, not just a disembodied soul and not just a lump of clay, but he was body and soul, Adam, dust man, right? Adam, the word Adam is a play on the word earth or the ground, the dust, what the earth is made of. And so he was a whole man. And so when David says he restores my soul, that means that the care of our shepherd, he causes us to return for our whole life's sake. Now, I have to qualify that, because when we say for our whole life's sake in English, what we mean is for the duration of our lives. We're not talking about duration here. The concern of our shepherd, the restoration, the turning that our shepherd brings us to is for the health and protection of our souls and for the health and protection of our bodies. In other words, He is the shepherd of our whole selves. The Lord is concerned not only for what goes on in our inner dialogue, in our minds. He's not concerned only for our eternal estate, for our souls. He is concerned also for the works of our hands, for the places that our feet take us, for the words that come forth out of our mouths. He's restoring all of that, and one day that restoration will be indeed to a glorious estate. But we witness to that glorious estate even now, don't we? As the Lord sanctifies us more and more in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in the places we go, in the things we choose to do, in the works of our hands, the Lord is even now restoring us, causing us to return, and will one day present us gloriously whole, gloriously restored, so that all of our thoughts will glorify Him. All of our works will glorify Him. Whatever our hands find to do will glorify Him. Whatever our mouth speaks will be unfettered praise to Him. It is this kind of restoration that our shepherd is about. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following, this is the Apostle Paul's statement of that very doctrine, that He is the Lord of our whole selves. And so in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when he brings in the word reasonable, he means that it's your body and your soul, it's your material and your immaterial nature that are living sacrifices, service unto God. It's that whole soul, that whole selfed devotion unto God that the apostle is pursuing here. All right, well, so the question would naturally arise then. Looks like we're not going to get to he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We'll just settle here on the restoration of the soul, and we'll terminate with that idea. Excuse me for today. How does the Lord cause his sheep to return? Isn't that the question that naturally arises from such a discussion as this? I think it does. Maybe you think differently, but that's where I go. Okay, so understand that, Pastor. That's good doctrine. The Lord causes us to return. He's like that good shepherd. Well, how does he do that? Well, let's talk about a few of those ways that he does. First of all, in regeneration and conversion, it is obviously by the ordinary means of the word and sacraments. That is, the Lord has shown himself a good shepherd in calling his people unto himself out of darkness, perdition, and judgment. And we could look at very many passages of Scripture to prove that it is by those ordinary means of word, sacraments, prayer, that the Lord calls his people unto himself. How about, we're in Romans. Okay, let's stay in Romans. How about chapter 10? Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. So then, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, it's very clear that those ordinary means of salvation is indeed the method of the Lord. This is how he restores us. It's how he turns us unto himself. It is those necessary means of word and sacraments. Now, there are extraordinary means that the Lord sometimes uses. But I would say for those of us that are sitting here, that those extraordinary means are indeed quite extraordinary. That when we stand before the Lord on the last day, we don't want to stand on extraordinary means. Word, sacraments, prayer, and praise. Why is it that we insist on two worship services on the Lord's day? Because that's the Lord's day. And in preaching the Word twice on the Lord's day, and in reading four chapters of Scripture, we are doing something that we do not do the rest of the days of the week. We are indeed, as we've read here in Romans chapter 10, that man who's been sent to preach the Word is proclaiming authoritatively the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling those sheep to Christ. Christ is calling his own sheep by those means to himself. It is difficult in these days, in the days of the decline of the importance of the visible church in Christians' esteem, the decline necessary and ordinary means of salvation, the decline in people's esteem, and even Christians' esteem of those very means. It is a difficult doctrine, but it is a most necessary doctrine to preach. You've heard me speak before about threshold Christianity and what an evil bane that is upon the visible church today. I was talking with a man a couple weeks ago. It was surrounding some of the conversations we had concerning Amanda's wedding, and we had some really good conversations, and it was a great time of fellowship. And there was a guy I was talking to during those conversations, and the question came up about making a decision for Christ. And of course, when that was said, I was loaded, because that's threshold Christianity, and I'm dead set against threshold Christianity. You've heard me speak on this before. It's not making a decision for Christ. It's making every decision for Christ from now until you die. That's what Christianity is. Making a decision for Christ, anybody can do that. That's not what Christianity, that's not how Christianity is described in the Bible. And those means that the Lord has given us, when every week we're reminded of our sins and reminded of the gospel, and that by authoritative pulpit kind of proclamation, well, it helps to drive those truths home. And the Lord knows our weakness, and He knows how much we need such reminders. And so He has given us this, this whole day to remember such things. How He calls us to Himself by word, sacraments, prayer, with the power of the Spirit giving efficacy to those means. We don't trust in the means, not even in good ones. But we do see them as the way God has determined to bring His people to Himself, to restore them. We could turn to Ephesians 4 if you'd like, but you'll remember we've had some pretty good, we spent some pretty good time in Ephesians 4 the time back. Or a while back, but you know, when the apostle there tells us that there's these five offices, some say four, okay, you know, that's not the point of this sermon, but there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that those five offices are doing three things. And the first thing is that wonderful Greek word katharizo, that they are to katharizo the saints. They are to, as the King James translates it, perfect them. As our standards interpret that, to gather and perfect them. Restore. Another translation, another good translation of the word katharizo is to restore. To put back into order. To bring to a proper order. To perfect, to concatenate. Our Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, has given under-shepherds to do that work of concatenation and restoration today. This is why we need the visible church. All right, so then, moving beyond, I mean, we could look at a lot of other scriptures. Write these down and read them later. Isaiah 40, 11. Isaiah 49, 9 and 10. And then He also restores us in that He causes us to return from the dark and waste places where there is no health, only danger. Our shepherd is strong, and listen, He is not necessarily beholden to our sensibilities. In other words, He may move swiftly in cases of danger to our souls. At such times, He may afflict us with deprivation and want, persecution and mistreatment, disappointment and desertion. At such times as these, He is moved with compassion and care for His sheep and will not permit them to wander into their perdition and death. And so, there can be difficult trials at the hand of our shepherd. In Psalm 119, once again, let's turn back there. Psalm 119, we will first read in verses 67. Let's just start at Tet 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. In faithfulness the Lord has afflicted us. Because there are times when it may take a rope around the neck and a jerk on the rope to get you away from the precipice of falling. There may be a time, and you parents know this, when you see your children running to the street, you may chase after them and grab them by the arm, and you've seen mothers do this, and they just jerking that arm, and the kids' feet are lifting up off the ground, and it hurts, and it ought to hurt, because we put ourselves in danger at that point. And so the Lord will, because He is a good shepherd, He is not so very mindful of our sensibilities, but of the reality of the danger. And so He will afflict us. He will chastise us. You remember Hebrews chapter 12? What a comfortable word Hebrews 12 is, because even when we are chastised, it is because the Lord loves us. And if we are not chastised, then we are like illegitimate children. Those children that have no love. Not so with our Father. Not so with our Good Shepherd. He restores. And in that restoration, sometimes it is indeed uncomfortable. You remember what the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11? Not all chastisement seemeth joyous, but grievous. Yet afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And then He says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight the feeble knees. That which has been out of joint, it's put back in. So He's talking there about chastisement, and that the Lord may indeed, at some juncture, pull it out of joint, but He will heal as well. Sometimes the danger that we put ourselves in is so acute that it requires a strong shepherd, a strong hand from our shepherd. Under such times as those, brothers, sisters, let us not despair. Let us not give up. Let us not faint by the way, but understand that our strong shepherd is healing, restoring, and saving us from ourselves, from His avenging wrath and judgment that will come upon all who reject Him. But sometimes that valley of the shadow of death is dark and deep. Did you hear in Ezekiel chapter 34? That He was rescuing His sheep from that dark and cloudy day. Sometimes His rescuing hurts. And the more acute the danger, perhaps the more painful the restoration. But He restores. That's the kind of shepherd we have. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19... if there was ever a word of comfort that came to a church, it was here. We're speaking about the Laodicean church. This is that church where the Lord says, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. There is a palpable disgust that the Lord sets here, because of their hypocritical ways. And then He says, and I am going to spit you out of my mouth, but then He says it's not the end. We often stop there and think, ooh, that's pretty tough. Go on. Notice, because thou sayest, verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What a great word to a church that has just been laid low by the pronouncements of her shepherd. But He says, my chastisement is out of my love. I'm saying hard things. I'm doing hard things. But these are founded not out of my wrath, but out of my loving shepherd's heart. I'm restoring you. I'm bringing you back. So note in these passages that our shepherd exercises a fatherly chastening care upon his children, his sheep, and that these are the tools that he has in his shepherd's bag for the restoration of his sheep. These chastisements can be very uncomfortable, not joyous but grievous. They can mean confrontation with those who are in authority over you, parents, elders, officers of the law even. Those confrontations can mean losing privileges. They can mean losing comforts, even certain necessary things for a time, in order that our souls may be restored. Let's close with just a few thoughts. In all these things, let us remember that the shepherding of our great shepherd is for our whole selves. He is shepherding us to restore our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's restoring us in our thoughts. He's restoring us in our words. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but such as is for the use of edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. And he's restoring our deeds. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. He is restoring us, body, soul, and spirit, our inner men, our outer man, thought, word, and deed. This is the kind of shepherd that we have. And sometimes his shepherd is not according to our sensibilities, but according to our need. Let us not then turn away from the chastisement of the Lord or faint when we are chastened by Him. And perhaps a good place to close would be in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read that passage that speaks of the Lord's chastisement. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, and lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our shepherd is strong, and he causes us to return. And sometimes returning means that we will make that initial profession of faith. We, the elect of God, the beloved from the foundation of the world and before, will be found in the dark and the waste places. And even there, he will search us out. He'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar. And then, even after our conversion, we may find ourselves in dangerous places of temptation. And even from those places, the Lord will grab onto our arm and jerk us back and restore us to the place of safety and health and blessing. This is the kind of shepherd that we have. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast described the relationship that our Lord Jesus Christ has with us as a shepherd and sheep, that intimate and caring, loving kind of relationship. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst help us not to kick against the shepherding of our good shepherd. That Thou wouldst help us not to turn back from His turning us. That we would not grieve our shepherd. Rather, we pray, Father, that we might rejoice. Not only in that Thou hast called us to faith in Christ, but that Thou art indeed daily calling us to repentance and restoring us by Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst grant us the kind of patience that we need in this life, the kind of nose that we ought to have for danger. And Father, we pray that when these things fail us, that Thou wouldst be pleased to turn us back, that Thou wouldst deliver us from the dangers of the enemies of our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.